polish for a brighter halo. Sometimes you might hear two jokes or two Christians joking one with the other, one saying your halo is on crooked and the other saying, well, your halo is a little bent. But I guess really if Christians wore halos, the thing that we ought to do most with is polish it, because I would imagine that most of our halos would look just a little bit tarnished this morning if we wore one. Somebody took a man to the lower portion of Niagara Falls and pointed towards the falls and said, there is the greatest unused power in the whole wide world. Friend made the comment back, no, sir, that's not true. The greatest unused power in the whole wide world is the Holy Spirit. And you know, I believe that's true. The Holy Spirit has been given by Christ to make the difference between us and those prior to Pentecost. And yet you begin to wonder, if the Holy Spirit is in our lives, what difference does he really make? In other words, if Christ has put his Spirit within me and I'm supposed to be controlled and filled and led by that Holy Spirit, then how should my life be different? How should my family and those I work with and those that live next door to me, how should they recognize that God's Spirit lives within me? Is the only way for me to just go up and tell them, hey, you, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me? The Bible never says that we're to say that to prove that Christ lives within us. If the Holy Spirit is in control, then there should be various evidences coming from our life. As I said before, the Holy Spirit is compared to a spring flowing up and flowing out. You don't have to ask a spring, do you have water? All you have to do is look at it. And so all people should need to do is just look at us and say, your life is different. Your life is changed. You remind me, if they know anything about church, you remind me of that man the preacher talks about named Jesus. Now, if none of those things can be said about us, then somehow we are not truly being filled by God's spiritual power. We are not being controlled by his influences, and that's all there is to it. We come now to one more evidence or one more trait that should flow from our lives if the Spirit is in control. And this is the ninth evidence that we're going to talk about. And it's available to every Christian believer without exception. And I might add, it was this trait above all the others about Jesus that caused the people to walk for miles to go see him. It was this trait. It was this trait about Jesus that caused the people to identify him with God. It was this trait. And I'll say this, if Christ be operating in you in full control, this trait will be operating out of you for all to see. If. And that's a big if. Jesus talked about this trait. Look, if you will, at Matthew 9:36. Or the Bible talks about this trait of being with Jesus. We'll hurry real quickly through our verses because we have a number this morning. Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with what? The Bible says he was moved with compassion. With compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let's look now at Matthew 14:14. You don't have to turn very far forward in your Bibles. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. There's that same trait, you see, towards the people, and he healed them. Move to the next chapter, Matthew 15:32, and once more, Jesus called his disciples and said unto him, regarding the crowd, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days. That's a long preaching service, folks. Don't ever say I'm long-winded. I haven't preached 3 days yet. And they have not had anything to eat for 3 days. He was an interesting preacher. Why did they go listen to him? Brethren, he had compassion. And he says, I will not send them away fasting, that is hungry, lest they fall by the wayside from hunger. Jesus had compassion, number one, for their spiritual needs, number two, for their physical needs, and number three, for their natural needs. Jesus had compassion. And had he not had this trait, no one would have ever agreed that he was divine. Look at Psalms 86:15. Psalms 86:15 for a description of the Lord. God the Father, if I might use it that way. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. Full of what? full of compassion. If I am filled with God, if I am filled with God's Spirit, if I am filled with Christ's trait, what should I be full of? I should be full of compassion. Full of compassion. Now, Jesus was. And when the Holy Spirit came, He brought with Him the ability to put within you that same trait. When I was a boy growing up in church, we used to sing a song, and I don't know whether you know it or not. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief when the days are weary and the long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares. Why? Because He has compassion. He has compassion. So I find one more area now that the Holy Spirit is going to work within our lives is in the area of mercy. We've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, which are nothing but the traits of Christ. Let's go back to them now in Ephesians 5:22 and look at the list once more. Ephesians 5:22. I'm sorry, Galatians 5:22. It makes a difference what book you're in. All right. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace and patience. And then there's one more listed here we never have looked at. And the word is gentleness. And then there comes goodness. G-O-O-D-N-E-S-S. Goodness. Now that's the King James Bible. If you have another translation, it probably reads generosity. Or someone may have one that reads compassion or mercy. And I believe that is truly the correct rendering for the word goodness in King James, is the word compassion. Now God expects His followers to have the trait of compassion. Look at 1 Peter 3:8. Go on forward a little bit. 1 Peter 3:8. Give you a good exercise with your Bibles this morning. Then Peter said to the congregation, be ye of one mind. What's that mind? Having compassion. Having compassion one of another. Show pity and be courteous. Show compassion. Now Jesus walked the path of compassion. What is one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the what? Merciful. Blessed are the merciful. God expects us, you see, to show mercy in our dealings with other people. Today there's a great deal of emphasis, and I see nothing wrong with it, laid on the gifts of God's Spirit. But have you ever stopped to ask the question, do you know what all those gifts are designed to be used for? Do you know why God gives all of us gifts? That you and I might show compassion one to the other by using our gifts. That's the whole reason for it. Not to entertain, not to excite, not to thrill, but that you and I might be able to help each other. And it takes compassion to help each other, to just care about each other. In other words, we're all equipped to be angels of mercy, and we're all to have hearts of concern. That's the way it's supposed to be. But unless the Spirit dominates our life, that's not the way it's going to be. I think this probably trait right here lacks or is lacking more in most Christians than any other trait that we've named so far. I think some folks who claim to have the Holy Spirit operating in their lives are as hard as nails. They're hard to work with. They're hard to work for. They're hard to be around. They have no compassion. They show no mercy, either at home or away from home. Now, how can a person be hard-hearted and yet have the love of Christ flowing and the compassion of Christ blooming in his life? It can't be done. It can't be done. If a man cannot show compassion and mercy to those in need, then he need never say he is filled with God's Spirit, because it's just not true. The man filled with the Spirit is just like Jesus. Sometimes the man who is down and out, and you go to approach him with help, and he says, I don't want your sympathy. I feel sorry for a fellow like that, because, brother, he ought to take all he can get, because he's not going to get much of it. I mean, he's not going to have folks just line up in front of him to give him sympathy. Most folks just don't care and could care less whether he lives or dies, survives, or goes under. Most folks don't have any sympathy at all. So if you can get some, you take it. You take it. When God gives you sympathy, take it. When Christ gives compassion, take it. Because that's the whole purpose in giving it. Now, there are three kinds of reactions that result from the kind of compassion or sympathy the Holy Spirit produces. There are three types of reactions. Number one, a sorrow is felt. I feel sorry for the person. Number two, I have concern for the person. And number three, I help the person. Most folks have the kind of compassion that falls short on number three. They get all excited, they get all upset, and they talk concern, but they never do anything about it. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit produces that last element. Something gets done. One time a woman lost the only milk cow she had, and it was the only source of income she also had, so a neighbor felt sorry for her. He was concerned, and he did something. One neighbor, that's about typical. So he went around to all the other neighbors, and he knocked on their door, and he says, our neighbor over here's cow died. It's the only source of income she's got. She's a widow. She has no other source of income. Why don't we all just go together and buy her a cow? And so he would go to one door, and they'd say, I'm really sorry to hear her cow die, you know, and I really am upset about that, but I just can't help you right now. Every house he went to, same reaction. They all felt sorry. They were all concerned. How would the woman live? But they all had an excuse why they could no one help contribute to buying her a new cow. And why the last one said, I feel sorry in my soul. And the man said, how much sorrow do you feel in your pocket? That's what I want to know. Now that's the kind of compassion and sympathy you'll find most places, dear brethren. It's compassion in the soul, but it never gets around to the pocketbook. Just never reaches that far, you see. Well, Christ's compassion went all the way. Went all the way. You know why those folks didn't give to buy a cow? I'll tell you why. They were selfish. If there's anything that'll stop a mercy trip, it's selfishness. Folks say charity begins at home. I agree. But nowhere does charity stop at home. Huh? Let's go on beyond that. I don't say starve your own family and deprive, but I say let's go beyond that. That's what Jesus does. He goes beyond. One time a little girl went into her daddy's study. Her daddy happened to be a preacher. Typical preacher. We're not immune, you see, from this. And so he, I don't know what he was doing. Probably, maybe he was getting a sermon, or maybe he was reading a book. I don't know what the man was. Anyway, his little girl shut the door. She slammed her finger in the door. Well, she began to scream and holler, you know, and what did the preacher do? Called his wife. Come get this kid. How can I study and read without hollering and screaming? Mother came and got the kid and showed a little compassion and said, how's your finger doing? She said, the thing that really hurt me the most is Daddy didn't even care if I was hurt or not. Didn't even say, oh, let me see your finger. The oh was missing. And folks, about a lot of us, you see, we're the same way. I keep repeating the same little old poem I learned a long time ago. When the boy and girl were dating, she said, honey, pick up your feet. She tripped when they were married. And I forgot the punchline. Yeah, what is it? I've told y'all enough. Pick up your feet. What is it? Oh, yeah. When they were going together, it was be careful, sweet. And then when they got married, it was pick up your feet. You know? Lots of times when folks get hurt, children or adults or somebody, instead of getting compassion, we get angry. Well, what are you doing down there on the ground? What's wrong with you? Can't you see what you're doing? And there they are, bleeding, you know, and crying. Well, get up off the ground. You know, brethren, that's the kind of compassion the world has. And a lot of times, that's about the only thing a Christian has to offer anybody too. Now, that's not what Jesus would do. Children wouldn't come to Jesus if he was always like sometimes we are, you see. Why didn't the preacher get up and go to his daughter? Same reason, selfishness. Or it wouldn't have hurt his pocketbook, but it would have made him stop doing what he thought was really important. A lot of folks, you know, say, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to spend the time it takes. I've got things that I must be bothered with. I don't have time with other folks' problems. That's their problem. Let them handle it the best way they can. Now, brethren, I think most of our halos are tarnished in this area right here of a refusal and a failure to show compassion. I don't believe most of us have bent halos. We're pretty moral folks, but we're not very compassionate folks. Last time we talked about we're pretty good folks, but we're not very faithful folks. We're not very consistent. And we may be pretty good folks, but we may not be very compassionate folks. There's a lot of difference between being morally good and being compassionate. Now, this compassion shone brightly in the life of Christ, and it attracted people to him. And it seems to be the lost art today of Christians. Where do you go for help today if you need help? Do you head for the preacher? Do you head for all your brothers and sisters here? And if you don't, why don't you? Is it the feeling they wouldn't help me? They don't care anyway. They wouldn't bother with me. Sometimes we get this feeling, sometimes we have this feeling, you see. Did Jesus care? Yes. How about his followers? Do they care? And the answer has to be, not very many do. Not very many do. You know, by nature, I think some folks are more tender-hearted than other folks are. It seems that women sort of have the corner market on it, in a sense, but not necessarily. But I do believe some of us are going to have more of a problem showing compassion than others will. But it's possible because the Holy Spirit lives there. Now, Jesus, first of all, had compassion on the lost. What's the attitude of most Christians? They're going to hell, let them go. Good riddance of bad rubbish. And most of us won't turn our hand or our car switch or a doorknob or a doorbell to ask anybody if they're going to hell or to offer anybody an escape. You see, we don't have compassion for the lost. Jesus looked upon the lost folks and the Bible says he wept. Why? He felt sorry for them to the point he was going to die for them. But you see, we don't have compassion for lost folks. Let them perish. Just keep them out of my front yard and keep them out of my way. Just let them do what they want to do. Let them be. Now, folks, that's not Christian compassion. That's not Christian compassion. How about suffering? Now, we have a hospital ministry. You know what's wrong with our hospital ministry? I'll tell you what it is. I'm going to be honest with you. We don't have any compassionate people. Nobody wants to go. Jesus said, I was what, and you visited me? I was sick, and you visited me. Now, brethren, you see, we don't have compassion. We don't have compassion. The only time we go to the hospital is when we have to go. Just have to go. We don't go to cheer. We don't go to comfort. We don't go to help. We go because we have to go. There's no compassion. There's no comfort. Now, this is a grace that Christ had that we lack so much about him. But where is it in our life? We don't want to give somebody a shoulder to cry on. If you find out somebody's in trouble, 9 times out of 10, you'll go out of your way to stay out of their way. Because you see, we don't want to try to help. Why? Because we're selfish. We might get involved. I guess without question, the greatest portion in the New Testament dealing with this subject we're dealing with this morning is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Never had preached on it. Everybody loves the story. You may not love it when I get through with it. Luke 10. 25 through 37. It's a long story, and I'm not going to take time to read all of it, but just the part that I feel like deals with the subject this morning that we're talking about. The parable itself begins with the 25th verse. A man came to Jesus asking what he could do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus, of course, answered him with a question. What do you think? And the man said, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said, that's a good answer. He said, you go ahead and do this. And though the man, feeling that he couldn't really qualify by the statement that he had himself made and Jesus came across with, wanted to qualify what he meant by loving the neighbor. So he asked the question, who is my neighbor? In other words, who should I love? Who should I show compassion to? Who should I be merciful with? Now, that's the way most of us start to reason this. Let's see, there's some wives can't even get any compassion, you know. Maybe there's a one child or two, or sometimes they can't get any compassion. But let's say my neighbor is my wife and my boy and my daughter. Maybe better stop right there. I mean, I better not go any further, because it's going to get kind of involved if I go any further. Because then there's mom and daddy, and man, I don't know about that. That gets kind of problemsome, you know, at times. And aunts and uncles, that's out. And cousins, too far down the line to care about those folks. And next door neighbor, he just mind his own business and I mind mine. So just keep it in my own family. Is that good enough, Jesus, for the neighbor category? And that's about the way this old guy was thinking, you know. So Jesus came across with a parable to give us illustration of what a neighbor was. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. This man happened to be a Jew. To Jericho. And on the way down there, some thieves got a hold of him. And they beat the daylights out of him. Took all of his clothes, all of his possessions, and the boy was left about half dead. They just ran off and left him. And then by chance, life is just filled with incidents which we didn't know were going to happen. And by chance, there came down a religious man. I mean, this guy was a priest. He was a preacher. He happened upon the disaster scene. When he saw the man over there, which was his own kinfolk, in a sense, he was a Jew, he said, uh-oh, that's trouble there. And he passed by on the other side, went around the other way and turned his head the other direction, you know, and thought holy thoughts. Thought holy thoughts. He just lifted his eyes to God, you know, and probably made a prayer. Poor fellow over there. God, do something for that fellow. And went on down the road. That's the preacher. And a little bit later, here comes Levi, another religious fellow. Now, he passed by the same place, and the old boy was still there. You know, nobody picked him up yet. And he looked on him. Still alive, but there ain't much there to live with, you know. And so he said, well, this is a pretty hideous sight. The old guy's beat to pieces, no clothes. And I thought I better pass on, too. This is going to take too much of my time. So he passed by on the other side, too. The other side's getting all the traffic, you know. Other side always gets the traffic. Then there came along a Samaritan. Now, who's a Samaritan? Well, he was an anti-Jew, and the Jew was an anti-Samaritan. In other words, they were enemies. If you were a Jew in the Samaritan land, and they'd catch you, a lot of them kill you. And Jews likewise, if they'd catch a Samaritan in their country, they'd kill him. They were really antis, you know. So here comes a Samaritan. He probably come along and say, boy, I hope you die. You know, that's the general reaction. He'd probably give him a few swift kicks and finish him off. But no, real surprise. He was a Samaritan. He passed by and he came where he was. And when he saw him, what happened? He had compassion. That's the only difference. No three men. He had compassion. They all saw him. They all could help. This fellow had compassion. And he went to him. Didn't have to do that. Didn't just look him over. Oh, I feel sorry for you, fella. I'll remember you in my prayer list. Goodbye. You know, a lot of folks do it like that to soothe our conscience. But he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then he walked himself and put him on his own beast of burden, probably the donkey. And then he took him personally to an inn, which you would call today the emergency room. Now, they didn't have any nurses there, so he sat up with him all night. Stranger, enemy. Then the next morning came around. The old boy wasn't fit to travel. This man had to leave, though, and so before he left, he took out some money. He said, I'm going to pay for somebody else to take care of him. But I'll come back. If what I give you now is not enough, I'll pay you the difference when I get money. And you take care of him. You do a lot of things for money you won't do for charity. No? The old boy did it for money. Take care of him, and then when I come back, I'll see if I owe you anything. Then Jesus asked the question, which one of these three men was really a neighbor to the man that had been hurt? And the guy asking the original question had to answer, well, of course, the Samaritan. He was the only decent fellow in the whole group. There are three kinds of rules in life that you and I abide by, one of three. One is known as the iron rule, and that's the one the thieves live by. Might makes right. Do the other fellow in before he gets a chance to do you in. Get all you can while you can and keep it when you get it. Now that's the kind of motto, kind of rule a lot of folks live by. It's called the iron rule. Then there is the brass rule by which the Levite and the priest live. And that rule is one that you and I are pretty well familiar with. It's called mind your own business rule. Just mind your own business. You see, that's not our business, charity. Compassion's not our business. And I'm afraid a lot of us, is, you see, we the kind of folks that would walk on the other side, oh, we'd be religious. They were religious. We'd be so heavenly good, I guess, be of no earthly good, or so heavenly minded of no earthly good. They were the religious folks. Don't want to get involved. Mind your own business. You can't help everybody, so don't help anybody. They had sentiment. They felt sorry for him. They were concerned, but their motto was sort of be, well, let the next fella behind me do it. I got something else I got to do. We've always got excuses, you see, why we can't do a thing. Things that we feel are more important, more costly, more involved, until we get on the road hit by the thieves, and then our whole attitude changes, and we begin to send up the emergency flag. Where is the compassion? Then there is a third rule by which some folks live. It's the rule of Christ. It's called the golden rule. The iron rule, the brass rule, and the golden rule. You live by one of them. And the golden rule is do unto others as you'd like for them to do unto you. And the Samaritan practiced that rule. Why? Because he had compassion. Because he had compassion. It cost him time. It cost him effort. And it cost him some money. But he paid it. And then Jesus closed his paragraph by saying, go thou and do what? Likewise. Go thou and do likewise. We say, well, do they deserve our mercy? The Samaritan didn't ask that question. When Jesus looked down upon all of us lost sinners, did he say, do they deserve my compassion? When Jesus fed the 5,000, did he say, do all those folks out there hungry deserve some free bread? That's not the question. The question is, do they need it? Do they need it? When Christ lays a broken life at your door, you don't ask the question, do they deserve my help? Do they need my help? I want you to look, if you will, at Luke, or Acts 9:36. Acts 9:36 through 40. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Dorcas. That's a woman now, woman disciple. I want you to notice what it says about her. It didn't say she's pretty or she was rich or what we normally want to say about folks. It said this woman was full. I like that. Full, that's the field of life. Full of good works and charity. As some other translations puts it, she went around doing good and giving to the poor. Giving to the poor. She's noted for one thing, her compassion. Luke 4:18 will not take time to read it. Let me go on with this though. And it came to pass in those days about Dorcas. It's an interesting story. It came to pass in those days that she was sick. And she died. You know, some folks die, you got a real loss. And when you have a compassionate Christian die, you got a double loss. Your brother, you got a double loss. And they laid her in the upper chamber for burial. And for as much as Lydia was now to Joppa, that is the city, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent him two men. You know, some Christians wouldn't be worth rescuing, would they? From the dead. But this woman was of such value, they wanted her back. And they desired Peter that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber where the dead woman lay. And all the women stood by weeping. That was a real loss. Because I think the women that stood by weeping were the women she had helped. And they were showing, the women were showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made for them. Poor folks had some clothes because Dorcas lived. And they were weeping because Dorcas was dead. Because they lost one of the few people they'd ever met that cared about them while she was with them. But Peter put them all out of the room and kneeled down and prayed and turned to her, turned himself to her body and said, arise. And she opened her eyes and she said, God brought back a compassionate woman. That's worth bringing back in any day of the week. In Luke 4:18, I'll not take time to read it though. It's the mission that Jesus said he was sent to fulfill. It's a mission of compassion. A whole list is a mission of compassion. In 1 John 3:7 through 18, I want to read this one to you. 1 John 3:17 through 18. Whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his compassion from him, how can you say the love of God dwells in that man? My little children, let's stop loving in word and in tongue, but let's start loving in deed. Let's start showing our compassion. I want to close with Matthew 25:34. Matthew 25:34. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, judgment day, come, ye blessed of my Father. Why are they blessed? Remember now, blessed are the merciful. Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he lists some things that they did for folks. And he said, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you provided for my keep. And I was naked, and you gave me some clothes. And I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. And they said, Lord, when did we do all these things? And then in verse 40, he says, as much as you've done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. You've done unto me. Go thou and do likewise, Jesus said, regarding the story of the Samaritan. You know, our missionary program is built on compassion. That's why we do it. That's the only reason we do it. because I believe like there are folks out there that need it. Did you know that the Christians in Haiti, it would take them 30 years to buy your car? 30 odd years to buy your car. $200 income a year. Oh, I feel sorry for the Haitians, we say. I'll say a little prayer for them. Next Sunday morning, I've invited a man to this church to speak. I hope you'll come. He's going to speak on compassion. It's going to be a special Sunday, and I hope you'll make every effort to come. I've invited him just for next Sunday. He's coming from Dallas and going to California, but I want you to come next Sunday morning. He'll tell you some things that I believe will touch your heart. I'm concerned about the needs of the world today and how we can fill them and help them. I hope you'll come next Sunday to hear this man. I believe all the categories of Christ that show his greatness, it will have to be the virtue of compassion. May God's Spirit work in us this day by compassion. Father, all around us, there are times when somebody lays before us a need. And it's so easy to say, well, I'll have the brass treatment. I'll go by the brass rule. I'll mind my own business. God, may we see this morning that Christ makes it our business. Where we can help and when we can help, may the Spirit cause this compassion to flow from us that we might do what we can, when we can, and where we can. If we can't help, we can't. If we can, we should. And so, Father, help us this day to have this great virtue of Christ to begin to operate in our life. Make us more compassionate with the lost, with the needy, with our own family, with little things, with big things. Give us a tender heart and a caring disposition. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.